people of God. Nothing wrong. The only thing wrong here is everybody needs to go back to Bethlehem. We can't ever get away from our initial experience in God that you have to renew continually throughout your Christian walk. It has to be done. Praise the Lord. I bring to you a subject here from the 30th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. I point out to you verse number 17. Jeremiah 30 and 17. I love to hear the turning of pages of Bible. Your Bible is a precious book. Hold it close to you. Commit much of it to memory. Put your finger on the verses you like. Underline them. Mark it up. Cry on it. Let tears fall on it. Enfold it to your breast. Believe in it. Accept it like it is. Do not change it. Whatever it says is God's final authority and decision on it. That's the court of last resort. Nothing else matters. If this is, says it, that's it. Every word of God is pure. The Bible is right. Praise the Lord. So I bring to you verse 17. For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. But I'm glad I'm in Zion tonight, and many are seeking after. The wise will understand what I say. God bless you. You may be seated. It is my intention for this service tonight to bring to you a subject entitled A Study of Wounds. Strange that I should pick out a lesson like this in the midst of a revival service. But I submit to you here that what I'm going to speak about is something that affects every man and woman in the world. And if you do not identify with me in doctrine, you must identify with me as a human being. And we have much in common, you and I. My upbringing was somewhat different from yours. My lifestyle since I have grown has differed from all those with whom I knew up till my 20th birthday. Been so different. But there's one thing we all have in common. We're people. We're people. And what affects others, it affects me. I sat where you sit. I cried like you cry over certain things. And I rejoiced where you rejoice over other things. Because laughter and tears come to everyone. Praise the Lord. There is nothing so novel, so new, so different that affects you that nobody else has ever experienced. Others have walked this road before you got here. Praise the Lord. But I want to talk about wounds tonight. How many have ever been wounded? All right. The reason I do that shows that we're brothers under the skin. We have something with which we all understand. I have seen things that were of a calamitous nature, where people were wounded and lay dying on the highways. I have seen their heads broken open and brains out in the street. Couldn't look at it. I have listened to the soft sobbing of loved ones. And others were in heavy shock. I have walked hospital corridors and watched the people slowly dying. I have held the hands of church families as they looked at their loved ones departing this life. I have seen some of them on the floor beating on the tiles, saying, "God, why did you do it?" And I said, "Shut up. You never charge God with anything. But whatever he does well. Though you understand it not, have faith in God. Because God is right and God is good." And you say, "Well, the reason I'm like I am, I've been wounded. There's something happened to me." Well, you're not so different from the rest of us. And sometimes I have noticed how animals, when they've been wounded, crawl back to their master's house. And it may be that you think you're suffering in loneliness tonight, that nobody understands your sorrow. Like Jeremiah or Lamentations said, "There's no sorrow like my sorrow." And all of us understand what that means. But I want to tell you, I have many a time crawled off and licked my wounds. You say, "What kind of a man are you?" A good man. I knew what to do when I was wounded. Praise God. And if you ever get help in life, you're going to have to know what to do when your trials come and your tests come. Now, some wounds, you know, they're just for the body. Some in the mind. Some in the spirit. Some in the soul. Oh, God. Sometimes they're little scratches. Sometimes they spell disaster and ruin. God knows. We can be wounded a lot of ways, and that's why I'm here tonight to talk to you. I invite your attention to the book of Judges. I read verse 7 of the 18th chapter. And you know, I was impressed with this. It said, "Then five men departed and came to Laish, and saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt careless after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure. There was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything, and they were far from the Zidonians and had no business with any man. But that word stood out to me, they dwelt careless in the land." It goes on to tell here about their battle and their fight and their wounds, but I will not tell all that. Let me just talk to you for just a little while. Your careless life, your walk, your talk, your thinking will invite your body and soul and spirit to eventually become wounded. I have seen the best of friends tear all apart simply because of one wrong thing. I had a man come a while back and said, he was very sharp with me. First he called me on the phone, and then later he mentioned something else, and I heard from my friends, he really feels bad at you. He really does. And all I did was merely ask one question. I merely wanted to know, is it true that you're going to do this? That's all. And so I heard how he felt. We came to a special meeting there in Lamont. And so before the meeting started, I said, "Come to the room, please." We went into the pastor's office, and I said, "Look, I understand you feel this. We have been friends this many years. I'm not about to lose that friendship now. Whatever it takes to keep it, I want to keep it. What have I said wrong that you misinterpreted or was carried to me wrongly? I want to know now, because if I've been so thoughtless or careless to rend a friendship that existed over a quarter of a century, must I throw it away now when we had something working good the rest of the time? A friend is worth saving. A friendship is worth keeping. You have sat perhaps under your shepherd for a number of years. Will you be so foolish to rip it all up over one little bit of nothing that maybe you didn't get right? I have seen people tear their home apart, ruin their marriages, their happiness, and end up on the spiritual rocks simply because they were careless about what they're doing. If you want to know how to be a Christian, you must learn how to possess your vessel in sanctification and in honor. You work at being saved. You get saved because God is gracious and gives you this. But after you get it, you work to keep it. You have to keep going back to Bethel. You have to keep up your prayer and your walk with God. You have to watch with whom you company. There's some people not good for you. There's some places you never need to be seen around. Hallelujah. The best friend you'll ever have is the man that sits on your platform. And the worst thing that could ever happen to you is to let somebody turn your affection away from the man that brought you to God, that held you in his hands and put you down in the water in Jesus' name. And God honored that and gave you the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. We have too many careless Christians. I mean, they just... Let me tell you this. This isn't a little old ritual. Christianity is a complete lifestyle. It is a way of life. You say, well, what is salvation? Salvation is simply being in love with Jesus. You love Him because He first loved you. His commandments are not grievous. Whatever He said, do it! Hallelujah. Have you ever watched how some people get so careless? They get so careless, they watch their little old home life shrivel to pieces. We have better churches when we have better homes. You better make sure that you don't do all your praying here. You better learn to pray in your house. You better let your house be a little asylum from this world. Let it become a sanctuary where God will meet with you. See? Hallelujah. You watch what you read. You can't be a Christian and read all the world's vomit. Well, all this sex stuff and love story mess and adultery teaching, you need to learn how to be a saint of God. Hallelujah. You're not like anybody else. The reason God got a hold of you and pulled you out of this world, He wanted the people for His name's sake. He's not going to have a crippled church. He's going to have a church without spot or blemish or any such thing. My God is a holy God. Hallelujah. You're commanded to be holy as I am holy, saith the Lord. Now, I don't know how to do that. Well, get full of the Holy Ghost once in a while. Well, I wish God had blessed some of His people in such a way that they'd never want to become faultless again. If you ever missed the mark and fell on your knees and got your shins all skinned up, it'll be a sight to remember. It's going to hurt you for a while. I mean, a dog learns how to stay away from something that hurt it. Isn't that right? And yet God's people walk right into trap after trap. I mean, if it's a silly dress code trap. Any new fashion that comes along, they buy that. Any new thing comes out, they try that. Why can't you try Jesus once in a while? Why can't you be satisfied with Pentecost just like it is? Why try to change it? It was good for your parents. It was good for the apostles. It was good, praise God, for your father, your mother. It ought to be good for you. You say, well, I need a little more than that. No, you don't. You just need more God. Carelessness can tear friendship apart. Carelessness can bring you to the divorce court. Over what? Just a little old squabble. Why don't you get enough grace in your heart to keep your mouth shut? instead of speaking the foolishness of your mind. You say, I'll never be there. You better not think too strong. You better buckle your seatbelt, because time and chance happens to all of us. Carelessness. When you come in here, I know sometimes people just sit around here. You're like a bunch of whittlers down in the town square. I mean, you have no more spirituality than a rock. God makes them cry out and worship Him if He wants to. But He put you in the church so that you can give Him affection and love. When you come to church, the Bible says, enter His gates with thanksgiving. Come in His courts with praise. That's the way to come to church. Hallelujah. I have to march on before I wound you. Where are you out? Judge 18:7. Note how this reads. I already read that one. Pardon me, please. Let me go here to Isaiah. I want the first chapter in the book of Isaiah. I always did like this. God appeals to us. He's telling us, I want to show you what's best for you. Oh, I appreciate the people who took an interest in me. I wasn't raised right. It wasn't because I didn't have good parents. I was just a runaway boy. And I never stayed home. I lived everywhere. Everywhere else but home. And I've been out in this world since I was 14. On my own, here and there. I have an unspeakable background. But all I know is one day Pentecost put me to raise. And God said He'd give me mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters. And the best people that I ever knew were the people of God. That took time with me and prayed with me and talked to me and counseled me. And wouldn't let me go. I didn't know in those days how much just a young person meant to a pastor in a small church. And I wasn't able to understand because I hadn't been around church. You know, they had, like I mentioned the other night, they had the little Spanish church that came down the road. And I didn't know what it was. Being raised Catholic, they called it like Iglesia de Aleluya. And they all made fun of it. You know, they'd jump and ran. But I never went inside. I didn't know. But then people got me by the hand and said, let me show you something. They mothered me. They fathered me. They gave me food. They got me jobs. They tried their best to help me. The best people I've ever found were in the house of God. This really is a family. Don't ever lose your feeling here of being a family. You say, well, I tell you what, now we come from another culture. Forget your other culture. Somebody said, well, you know, here we come over here from, where was it the man was talking to? He said, over here in India, it shows that we're masculine. We wear a mustache. I said, I understand all that. So do the Spanish people. That shows that you're a man. That's their culture. But let me tell you, so when you get in God, this is a new family. This is your family. Right? This is a new culture. You don't need your other culture anymore. You get what God wants to give you. Praise the Lord. You quit falling back on some excuse. When somebody tries to preach a little bit to you and say, well, I'm going all the way with God. Hallelujah. 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 You say, well, I don't want to offend some of my people. You better start worrying about offending God Almighty. Hallelujah. Isaiah said, chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. You know, my wife is a photographer. I mean, we have filled on this trip since last September when we left Indiana and came back here to my home ground. He has filled 6 or 7 albums full of pictures. Of course, no wonder my pocketbook is flat. But she has got an anointing on that camera, you know, pulling that thing all the time. And here she goes. Everywhere I want to take a picture of the church, of the people, of the pastor's wife, oh, the mountains over here, the tree there, and the bush, and the flower, and on. Praise the Lord. She's not here now, is she? Well, praise the Lord. Pray for me. But nevertheless, all of this is a beautiful thing. But after a while, you go broke. The head is sick. If you take a picture of people, they'll say, just a minute. They have looked in the mirror enough to know which side of the face is best. Some of you, no matter which way you turn, it don't look right. You know. And so they say, well, this is my good side. And so they turn their face this way. You know. And somebody said, well, just a minute. Because me, I have to, my glasses always slip down. I said, just a minute, let me get them back up, you know. And so we have little things we're worried about. And then when they take the picture, oh, no. That's not me. Oh, hide that one. Give me that one. And they want to tear it up. They say it don't look good. I understand. That's the pride in our hearts. But when God takes a photograph of you, that's just what you look like. You might say, oh, no, that's not. Oh, yes, it is. Listen to what he says right here. Why should you be stricken anymore? Will you revolt more and more? The whole head is sick. And the heart faint from the sole of the foot, even under the head. There is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. God is saying here, you're in bad shape. I mean, we stink. We're full of running sores. Oh, no. You say, well, you know, we come from a good family. I'm glad you have decent people. I wish that all of our neighbors and cities where we live, they were decent. Even if they weren't saved, I wish they were sensible. But we live in jungles down here now. We live sometimes with fear. I was raised on 2013 North Main Street in Los Angeles. We never locked our doors. It's a ghetto now. It's all there. Full of dope and people and muggers and big signs like that saying, please have neighborhood watch to keep crime down and all that. But that's gone. But sin was sin then, but it wasn't rampant. It wasn't turned loose like it is now. Friend, we live in an awful day, but can I tell you people something? Even though you're right here in Las Vegas, where there's sin everywhere, God is able to keep you if you live on the doorstep of hell. His blood is sufficient. My God is a keeper. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, what's the problem here? I'll tell you, you're wounded because of sin. If you don't think sin will bring wounds, you're so mistaken. I have looked at the fresh-faced young people in our churches. I have watched the soft glow in their eyes as they praise God. I have seen them some thrill to the music and the worship and the pulsating of the Spirit as it came through the building and people stood and shouted or danced or cried or whatever it was. They enjoyed it all, but I lived to see them when they got very careless and touched. I have gone to pray in their homes when they seated there with a baby on each knee, dirty, the table was bare, no food hardly, wine over here, beer bottles, there's a backslidden girl wants to come back to God, her home life is in shambles, the man she married said, I don't want this. Just like one person we knew, after he got the girl he wanted, Sunday morning came. He said, now, his wife said, let's hurry and get ready for Sunday school. He said, my Sunday school days are over. If you want to know who you ought to run with or marry, you better see the preacher. He knows people. He can tell you that some folks aren't worth the risk. You better listen to what I'm saying to you. There's some people not worth the risk. Some people are too shallow. I mean, they don't have any spiritual depth. In this lifetime, you need to have a man or you need to have a woman who will stay with you through thick and thin. You can make it as young people if you'll stay close to one another and close to the preacher and close to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you for it, Jesus. And so I've seen all this sin. There is a verse that really bothers me. And many, many years ago, I preached a sermon on it. Well, let me come over here to the 18th chapter. Oh, no, the 8th chapter of Proverbs. I want verses 35 and 36. For whoso findeth me, wisdom is talking, for whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. You want to die lost? Reject the teachings of this Bible. This is the wisdom. Jesus was the wisdom of God. Well, he was the plan. He said he daily danced before him in the beginning. He was the Word made flesh. But now what we're having here, if you don't love this book and love the teaching of God, you love death. You hate your soul. You'll have a dying soul that will never live with God. Listen to this again. All they that love me... No, no. All they that hate me love death. This is what I don't ever want to see you doing. Never, never, never. Our souls cry out because of indifference and neglect. But we could be spared if we'd talk to God. If we'd ask Him for mercies. Oh, yes, we would. Praise the Lord. We're suffering because of our misdoing. Every error and every sin has to bring punishment of some kind. Everything that you fail to do, if you omit prayer and dedication and worship and sanctification, whatever you leave out, it's going to cost you. The blessings of God only fall upon proper obedience. And when you're doing what God says do, there is a blessing that comes. Can you say amen? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let me just talk simply back in Proverbs. I want to go to chapter 18. Verse 14. Let me just talk to you about life and things. In the 18th chapter, the 14th verse, I read, the spirit of a man will sustain him, but a wounded spirit kick him down. We're talking about wounds. Something wrong with wounds. If you're wounded and it don't heal right away, you better run scared. For some reason, I don't know, I may go bad tomorrow, but God's been good to me. It's been at least 25 years since I had an infection in my body. I have had all kinds of cuts and contusions and bruises and things, and yet, for some reason, it heals right up. I don't have very much blood to tell me. Count was low. Last time they took it, the man said, you haven't done much, you can't manufacture very much blood. Well, I don't know. But I do know one thing. God bless me, I've got good blood. It may go bad tomorrow, and I'm not trying to wish that on myself or anybody else. I'm merely trying to say, throughout life, I have found that if wounds don't heal right away, you better check it up. There's something wrong if it don't heal normally. God made us right. And there's some people have had a spiritual wound or a fleshly wound. And you have put up with it. You know what? A crippled dog would crawl back home. I mean, somebody would come back home if they've been beat up on the way home from school. They'll run home to mom and dad. And yet we find people trying to go to heaven
They get wounded, lay by the wayside, and just stay out in the world. I've pastored long enough to know that some people know what to do when they're hurting. I've watched them come running in the church, run to an altar, put their arms around and say, "Oh God, I need you." That one mean old man, his boy wanted to live for God so bad, and his boy come to church, running to church early, and he got down there and said, "God, my daddy don't want me to come here, and I want to live for God, and he's a Mormon, and he don't want me to go in this Pentecostal church, but I got the Holy Ghost, God, and I can't get away from it." And he got down and he wrapped himself around. He got down to an altar and wrapped himself around the whole thing and began to pray, and the Holy Ghost come on him. His dad come in the door, mad. I mean, muttering and flinging out curses. And he come down there and grabbed the boy, and he wouldn't get off. And he doubled up his fist and hit him again and again in the jaw. Bang, 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 bang. And the boy just stayed there talking in tongues and praising God. Pretty soon the father got up and he ran out of there. And the boy never fell one minute. Never hurt him. Nothing ever happened to him. He had a hold of the Holy Ghost. He wanted to stay in church. How bad do you want to stay in the house of God? Don't you let any devil pull you out of here. Not even your mother or your father. Not circumstance. Not your school. Praise God. You want to? If you love Jesus, you've got to be willing to hang in there. Better pray for me. I want to keep my ministerial dignity. Praise the Lord. You know, if you took fire in your bosom, you get burned. You take these other things. You know, there's people ridiculing some of us. There might be somebody come in here in a $500 suit. You know, you might have had to get yours down at the Pentecostal department store. Goodwill. Oh, we're doing better than we used to, you know. We've all used to shop there. And here, now, somebody comes in really worth something. And they sit down here all bedecked and spangled with jewelry. And look us all over. And then we try to act like we have a little polish. We try to act like we're, you know, we're cultured. Don't do that. Just be yourself. Be natural in God. I remember when I came into Pentecost, there was a fine young man, clean cut. He was a small-time businessman. He brought one of his friends to the church. And Sunday morning, it was really a very slow-moving service. Oh, no, I better phrase it a little different. It was flat as a flitter. It was dry. It was dry, I mean, it was just dead. Nothing was there. They sang the song. Nothing happened. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a little lady about this long, her name was Sister Montgomery, she got out and she began to run the aisles. Just run the aisles. And running round and round. And this kid turned red. He blushed. And he finally turns to his friend. He said, "Please, don't think bad of it." He said, "I'll explain this to you a little later on. We don't do this always." The man said, "Don't apologize to me." He said, "My mother told me if I ever had the chance to go to a Pentecostal church, do it." Said, "You like it. You never know who's going to fall for this. You don't know who God's going to talk to." Praise the Lord. He got you here, didn't he? Well, that's how he got here, isn't it? God got you here, pulled you in from somewhere, put you in Pentecost, got you out of nowhere. How many are glad that he got us here? Into the family of God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I want to tell you something here in the 27th Psalm. Verse 11, know how this reads? Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. Note, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Hallelujah. What am I talking about? I'm talking about your enemies that hurt you. There's enemies you have. Oh, you haven't got an enemy in the world. Let me tell you, Satan hates the Holy Ghost in you. Satan don't care if you go to church. Matter of fact, he just assumed you would be religious. But don't get apostolic Pentecostal religion. Get some of these dead kinds. Get some of these permissive kinds. Go join one of those charismatic churches. They'll let you do anything. Let you dress anyway. Let you live anyway. That's all they want is a big number. They don't want to perfect you in God. But God's looking for a saint that has been perfected. You need a man of God to teach you how to make heaven. Hallelujah. So, the Bible said here, I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. You know, there's a verse of Scripture that Jesus told in a parable about the sower, you know, and the tares among the wheat. And it says this, an enemy has done it. There's enemies coming. The devil tried to steal our words. Brother Reynolds was a friend of mine, a very dear friend. He said he was up to preach one time, and he got up to the pulpit, and he was just preaching away, and he was a good fundamental Pentecostal preacher. And all of a sudden, he got all bound up. You don't know what bondage is until your mouth is shut and you can't preach. There's sometimes, a friend of mine, when the Spirit of God's there, you can preach. But when it's not there, you plow with your own mule. You lift up on the plow handle. You're not able to do very good. I mean, your row's even crooked. There's sometimes you say, well, I'd like to be a preacher. Well, let me tell you what. If you can get out of it, in God's name, and do it. God don't want anybody being a preacher that's not going to be the kind He wants them to be. And it's not as easy as you think it is. Some people are on the rock today because it came into their little peanut brain that I want to be a preacher. You can't be what God don't want to make you to be. Praise the Lord. And so, here it said they sowed tares among the wheat. So the brother was preaching here, and as he did, an enemy came and stood up beside him. He said he noticed out of the corner of his eye some black standing there. And suddenly, his mouth shut. He couldn't talk. Nothing come out. He was in the heat of a sermon. And all of a sudden, he said, he noticed that black thing there, and suddenly something white appeared. And he saw out of the corner of his eye something spinning like that, black and white. And suddenly, the black was gone and the white stood there. He took one step back and he preached. It rushed out of him. What was it? Well, I tell you, well, we got angels standing by our side. Angels minister to them who are the heirs of salvation. We're not in this thing alone. No, we're not in this thing alone. Hallelujah. My son Marty had somebody that rebelled in his church. He said they just took up the morning tithes and offerings. They put in their tithes in the little basket there. However good, I think that's good. Didn't it? And they had he had the adult Bible class of children and people went off. But there was somebody there that was mumbling, grumbling. Oh, God, help you. If you go to church, instead of worshiping God, all you can do is look for wrong and mumble and grumble. You can't be saved that way. You're a spiritual cripple. You need help. We want to help you. That's no way to be saved. And my son began to cry. And in tears, he said, here, come back. come back. If you don't think this church is running right, get your tithe. Take it. Matter of fact, take the whole box. If you think you've been cheated, take the box. He said, here we're praying for you, preaching ourselves, ragging for you, fighting for you, begging God to hold on to you. And here you come and you drag on the service and you grumble and you complain. If you want your money, go back and get it. He said, Dad, I looked up and the ceiling is high there in that church like yours. They don't have a balcony. He said, you know how big a doorway is? You got maybe, 6.5 foot or so high. Well, way above the door, past the exit sign, he said there was an angel stood there with his arms folded, looking at the servants, watching what they were doing. He said, Dad, when I saw who was on my side, I got bold as a lion. When I saw who... Let me tell you, angels are interested in this. You belong to God. Your preachers belong to God. This message belongs to God. Satan don't have any business here. Don't let him ruin your thinking. You had the freshness, the anointing, and the blessings of the Holy Ghost on you. Don't lose that. And when you prayed all you could pray, and you preached all you could preach, then we find the angels minister to us. And strength comes again. Hallelujah! Oh, don't give up on God! He's going to see us through. Heaven's interested in what we're doing here. Amen, amen, amen. Can you say amen? Zechariah speaks about we are wounded here. And where do you receive these wounds? He said, well, I receive them in the house of my friend. Your friends can wound you. Please be careful how you treat one another. I mean, a careless word, an improper act, can cause somebody to trip up and fall out of church. What are you going to do if there's a lost soul on your hand in that awful day? What will you tell Jesus when somebody says, God, I look to them and they drop me and put me down in the dirt? Now what will you say? Oh dear God, I want to make sure I want to be an influence for good and not for evil. Heaven wouldn't be right if we left you here. We want to take you with us. Praise the Lord. We want to take you with us. We all belong to the family of God. We are born by the Spirit. And that means we all have that wonderful name. I wonder if anybody knows our family name. What name is it now? Jesus. No wonder we're the Jesus name people. That's the name all hell hates. The devil can't stand. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord is going to raise up a standard. And that standard is the Jesus name holding the standard. The devil hates holiness. And the devil hates the name above every name. And in this world, we are the last people on earth of any denomination that are still holding on to our holiness and our revelation. I went down, I saw one of my young ministers. He said, I want to start a church in this town. It's about, hour's drive from where we were there in Indiana. It was in the Amish country. And I went to Brother Bean said, he said, if we get any of these people saved, let's not change them. Just leave them. They look so quaint, you know. They had their little bonnets on, with their little hats. They had their long dresses. I mean, here. You know how they are, the Amish people are, and the Mennonites. And I would go over there, and they had beautiful horses. They wouldn't even put lights on their wagons, you know. They didn't believe in it. Well, I thought I won't fall out with them, but they made them wear a triangle so they wouldn't get run over. But then, on Saturday, they'd come to town. Here would be the little girls, little teenage girls. They would come there and tie the horse up to the little place they had. Oh, they had a bunch of them there, a whole fleet of them. And then they'd get out, nobody around. They'd take off their bonnets. They'd take off their cloaks. They put on their little sexy shoes and mini skirts. And then walk down. And I was sad when I saw that. And those people, to me, they're not safe. You know what I mean? But I appreciate this simple lifestyle. But here's what I saw. Those old people got a hold of some creed and some holiness standard and preserved it for years and years and years. And now all of a sudden, here comes the other generation and can let it fall flat. You better get this down in your heart and be proud that you're Pentecostal. And God's going to charge you with a terrible sin if you try to compromise this message. You need to fall in love with your holiness standard. And what is this? Well, salvation is being in love with Jesus. But everything I can give up, whether it's in my dress or my speech or my pleasure, whatever it is, I give God my praise, my holiness. That's what He wants. That shows I love you. I'm not using that as a club. I'm not trying to beat you down with it because you don't have it. I'm merely trying to say, I did this not for you, I did it for Him. This is what He wants. And I want to make Him happy. Hallelujah.
Then, you know, Jeremiah said something that really troubled me. In the 15th chapter, verses 17, 18, and even 19, I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual, and my wound incurable? Which refuseth to be healed, wilt thou be as altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fail? Therefore thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then will I bring thee again. Thou shalt stand before me, and if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. God's telling the preacher, don't you be like they are. Stand tall in this hour. Praise God. God says I'm supposed to take the precious from the vial. We're going to separate evil from our midst. We're going to keep on preaching truth. We're going to hold a standard up. And you say, well, you'll never get very big. It'll get as big as God wants it to be. Praise the Lord. This is your day. All right, our Spanish brethren are here. This is your day. I mean, they're getting the revival all over Texas, up in Indiana. I was up there in Oregon City of Portland, Oregon, where my wife's relatives are. And they're coming up there, starting a church. I mean, I think the first service they had 40 or whatever it was. And there's places to go. It's their day. It's their time. And here are, rather than up here, I see our churches. Everywhere I'm going, I preach all of these places. Over 300 revivals in my time. Some were pretty short. And yet I've gone back to some places again and again and again. And I know the people, some of their names. And everybody seems to be doing better. They're getting bigger. They're getting more people. And that's beautiful as long as we don't change our doctrine. We've got a good thing going and we're going to ride this thing clear across the river. Hallelujah. If you're waiting for us to change, well, you'll get old, neighbor. If God will help us, we're going to hold the line. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And then let me talk to you about Isaiah 53 and 5. Lord, how it reads. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We've been wounded here, but you know, he understands us. And he came down here and went through life. He knows our feelings. The Bible said he was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And he was wounded not because he needed to be, but because of your wounds, your sin, and mine. He came and he prayed in that garden. His people were all tired. Jesus must have been the strongest man that ever lived. Adam was strong. He had not known any weakness. But Jesus had to be the strongest man. Simply because he prayed with the sick all day. If there's anything that'll pull strength out of you, it's praying for 30 people. When you pray for a dozen or two dozen people, it takes something out of you. You're praying and it weakens you. I have almost fallen. Sometimes it'll be 50, 60 people to pray for. And I'll be praying for them and not just touching them and running, but praying for them. Oh, God, meet the need. And here, I'm wrung out. Jesus walked during the day, did all he could, and then prayed at night, all night. His saints were his members here on the apostles group. They fainted. They fell out. He took three of them by themselves, Peter, James, and John, the inner circle. He said, now, I want you to pray with me for a little while. I have a big test coming. I'm going to need prayer. I want you to pray with me. Pray with me. He's come to grips here with scars, with wounds. He looks at the cup that he has to drink. In that cup is every disease humanity had ever heard or known about. Every affliction, every sore, cancer, TB, name the thing, name it, it was there. Every nervous disorder, everything in the world was there. And over here also was placed in all the lying, the cheating, all the twisted sex, all the grievous, ugly things in life were all there. Drink it. The holiness of God shrank from that. No, no, God's holy. He can't bear to look at that. But here is Jesus coming to fulfill His word. The Bible said He'd come here, and He's going to take a people out of here and lead many sons to glory and present unto Himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And He looked at that and said, the holiness of God said, look at that. Father, if it be Thy will, let this cup pass from me. I want Peter here. I want James and John here. I want them to help him. Father, look at the way I can't bear them. Nevertheless, at Thy will, a drinker. And the reason I'm a preacher, he drank that cup. And the reason you're there, he drank that cup. He drank your sins, my sins, all of our dirt and our ugliness and our instability. He drank it that we might be the children of the living God. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. He was a man of sorrow. Oh, but he's radiant tonight as he looks upon a church family and says, this is the fruit of my sacrifice. Hallelujah. Oh, God, I love you. I love you. I love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. All he wants is you. Nothing else will do. Not just a part. He wants all of your heart. All he wants is all of yours. All he wants is you. Now tonight. Sin lies to you. Sin lies to you.
But Jesus is the friend of them all of us. Won't you just slip out of that seat? Come on down the aisle and kneel and pray. You've got friends here. You've got people that care here. Oh, do it tonight. Now all he wants is you. Sometimes the service is just for one person that'll yield to Jesus. Would you come? You don't know him, not ready for heaven, but you don't want to miss it. Why not slip out of that seat and come and pray right now? Hallelujah. Anything else will do. Not just a part. He wants all of your heart. All he wants is all of you. All he wants is you.
Brother Bellister has preached his heart out. He brought a lot of thoughts to our mind, but by way of bringing it back, his thought was wounds and careless living. We're wounded many, many times, most of the time, because of careless living. I think of, why are we so careless? Sometimes we're careless because we're naive, we're children, we don't understand. But you see, you do understand, because we're telling you every time you tell me, that's not good for you, don't do that. If you touch that stove, you'll get burnt. If you reach out and get that glass and drink it, it'll mess up your head. If you smoke that cigarette, it's going to cause hallucinations.
It'll do it.
It's going to ruin your life. You're going to wind up multiple marriages, multiple children from multiple husbands and multiple wives. It's a wreck. Wounds. They can be healed.
He's the healer.
That's a beautiful thing that he has introduced to us. As Jesus drank the cup of all of our wounds, did you catch the connection? He was wounded actually because of our carelessness and because of our wounds. He wasn't wounded because he had it. He had been living carelessly or because he deserved it, but because he loved us, he drank the cup that would deliver us and heal our wounds. And yet there are here tonight those that do not want a healing. I can't quite understand why. The Bible said, is there no balm in Gilead?
Right.
You know what the balm was? It was a healing salve that came from the balm tree. And he went on to say, are you not healed because there's no medicine? Or are you not healed because there's no physician? And his argument was not necessarily a question, but it was in the form of a statement. There is balm, and there is a physician. Then why are not the daughters of my people healed? It's because of rebellion and pride and just a dead spirit. I actually believe that we have been mesmerized by a world of television and mass media. Death doesn't mean death anymore, because on the screen you see them again the next year in another film. And we have lost reality, the touch of reality. Listen, life is real. Wounds are real. But there is a real healing. If you want to be happy, if you want to be spared, if you want to live a life of light and joy and peace and comfort, if you want to be able to pillow your head at night, even on a smile and on hope, then let's turn to the one that drank the cup in our place. Maybe there's no sinners here tonight that want God. But I wonder how many saints of God there are here tonight that would like to come forward and rededicate your lives. Would you do it? And let's end this service tonight with a prayer of dedication. Come on, everyone that's here that want to live for God, you want to be spared, you want to be healed, let's gather around for a time of prayer, a time of dedication, a time of getting afresh a new grip on God. Oh, Lord God, you see us tonight. You see us tonight. My God, our hearts have been moved. We look and we see the sincerity. My God, of this message and this effort. My God, move in my life and move in the lives of these people. Wake us, Lord, today. Rattle. My God, today, Lord. Lift us, my God. Lift us, Lord, to the cry of the people. We want to be sanctified.